We're in 1 Samuel 7 tonight, just continuing in just our general book study of 1 Samuel. It's nice to go and do some narrative studies too, because it gives variety as we look at prophecy and other books of the Bible. And here in 1 Samuel, we've been looking at how the Lord used Samuel in the first part of his life as a prophet. How he became a prophet in chapter 1. Hannah gave God a son. And in chapter 2 as well. And how he was brought up in the tabernacle with Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. And even up to chapter 4, it talks about the Battle of Aphek. In chapters 5 and 6, how the ark was taken. The Philistines took it and they said, "We don't want it." And they gave it back. And how the Lord judged the Israelites who looked into the ark. And they ended up sending the ark, they sanctified, we looked at it last week, chapter 7, verse 1, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And we're going to find, they're going to talk about, what we might term revival. That's going to happen. That's what chapter 7 is about, revival in Israel. A lady once asked Billy Sunday, he says, "Why do you keep having revivals when it doesn't take or it doesn't last?" And he asked her, "Why do you keep taking baths?" It's this kind of the same idea, revival. You know, you need to keep being renewed because we get dirty, don't we? And people make revival into some mystical thing that you must plead with God for this mystical thing to happen. But revival simply is just turning to the Lord, confessing your sins, getting serious with the Lord. And you may need to wrestle, but not with the Lord necessarily. You might have to wrestle with yourself. I don't know if you've experienced that, but you got to fight yourself. And you seek the Lord for help in that. So that's kind of what goes on here in chapter 7. Look at verse 3. Samuel is going to preach to them. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, "If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Wow, short, concise message. And it's a message of repentance. He preached to them, repent. And the message was simple. If this is true, if you return unto the Lord with all your hearts, if that's the case, if you're going to return to the Lord with all your hearts, then this will be true. Then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you and prepare your hearts unto the Lord to serve him only. So you can't have both things. You can't have the strange gods, and you can't not prepare your heart and return to the Lord. It says, if you're going to return to the Lord, you've got to put these things away and prepare your heart unto the Lord. And what is the result? And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Wow. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? A wonderful message, really. But before the wonderful could happen, they had to be brought low. You know, they're in a low state. The Philistines are oppressing them. They don't have the Shiloh was destroyed, and the ark is not where it should have been. Really, it's all kind of messed up religiously, economically, and in so many ways. They were oppressed by the Philistines. They had to be brought low. And even still, the message was the same though, and it's the same today. Repent, turn from sin to God, prepare your heart to serve him. Matthew 16, 24 through 25, then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." So, some might call this what's going on here and what he's preaching, they might call it revival. Now, the term revival, it's kind of been muddied by a lot of different descriptions. I'd be careful studying a lot of revivals. There's a lot of things that happen that aren't good with these revivals. But true revival is repentance, getting serious with the Lord. And what does he say in verse 3? He says, He says, serve him only and he will deliver you. There it is, in the middle of the verse. If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, with all your hearts. Wow, that's key, isn't it? All their hearts. They didn't turn just so that bad things would be taken away, like the Philistines. Remember, the Philistines, they said, we acknowledge the Lord here. Let's give him a gift and let's get this thing out of here so he'll be away and we don't have to have the consequences anymore. That's not what he was preaching here, so that the Lord would just take away consequences. We'll just make him happy so he's happy and we're happy. It wasn't that way. They turned with their whole hearts. It wasn't I'm sorry for the consequences, so I'll get out of them. To get out of them, I will say, I'm sorry. But no, God does not compete with our affections. He has to have all, for he is Lord of all. And in a sense, you've heard the phrase, if he is not Lord of all, then he's not your Lord at all, right? But what was their response? Look at verse 4. It says, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. Wow, they obeyed. They repented. Wouldn't it be nice if every time we talked to people concerning the Lord, they would hear, they'd believe and repent? But I think probably true, just like the Israelites here, sometimes the Lord really needs to bring them to that point, humble them. But you give them the seed. You plant the seed. You keep planting the seed. And when the people obeyed and put away their gods, Samuel gathered everyone to Mizpah. Now, where is Mizpah? Not really sure of the exact location. Perhaps it's a little north of Ramah. And so they all gathered together at Mizpah. Look at verse 5. It says, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So the first thing you see when they gathered, Samuel prays to the Lord on their behalf. Wow. You know, that's a pattern you see in Scripture. You think about Job. He prayed for his family. You know, maybe they had sinned at the beginning of the story. Also, Job prayed for his friends at the end of the story. And also you have Nehemiah. He interceded for Israel. Samuel for Saul, Daniel for Israel. You could go on and on and on with these different things. Intercession on behalf of others, that's something we ought to be a part of. Colossians 1:9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. And he goes on there in chapter 1. But you know, also, I know this is true too. Prayer works. It really does. Doesn't the Lord pity his children? Yes, he does. He does pity his children. And prayer works. And he listens. And he hears. I mean, we've got to be careful that we come to him correctly. We know that. But if you do, and you really come to him right, he'll hear you. He might bear long with you, but he'll hear you. But you know, I also pray this too. And you might think, well, really? Why would you do that? But I pray that you might be tried a little. Trying is good. It's not fun, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And we needs a little bit of pressure. It's not fun at all. But I'm reminded of Psalms 119. I don't ask for that. But the Lord knows I need it. And so when he gives it to me, you think, wow, well, what are you trying to teach me, Lord? Psalm 119, 65 through 72 says, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. Now we'll see a context here in just a second. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Isn't that so true? Just human nature. But now I have kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. He says this, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. That's heavy. When you can agree with that and say, you know, Lord, it is good that I've been afflicted. I don't want to be afflicted, but it's been good that I've been afflicted. And he begins saying, you've dealt well with thy servant. You know, wow, That's the spirit we ought to have. But the Lord knows we need that affliction. He gave it to them because they needed the affliction, so they would turn back to Him. And none of us are where we ought to be, so the Lord tests our faith, grows us through the trials, and they're not bad. They're evidence that we're not perfect, but they're not bad. God's using it to refine us. But there was something interesting, what they do in verse, in the next verse here, verse 6. They gathered together, they drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. What does that mean? You know, you take water and pour it out before the Lord. I've heard some different stuff about it, but perhaps it symbolized them pouring out their hearts before the Lord. You don't really, I haven't found a place in Scripture that talks about them pouring out water as prescribed in the law or anything like that, but perhaps it symbolized them pouring out their hearts before the Lord. They've put it all out there before the Lord. Lamentations speaks something of that in Lamentations 2:19. He says, "Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward Him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street." So he says, pour out your heart like water. Perhaps that's kind of the symbolism here that's going on. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15, Hannah praying, or Hannah saying that, "I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord." Psalm 102, in the title, it says it's a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. All the same word used there. So maybe this is symbolism of that. There's other symbolism they use here, as we'll see. They poured out their hearts to the Lord, laid it all out. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced a full heart, and you just come and you pour out your heart before the Lord? Isn't that a wonderful thing that we can do that? It is great. It's great that He fills our hearts. Sometimes, I don't want to go through the trials that I have to have all these problems, but the Lord uses all of that, and he puts us in that position so that we'll come to Him. We'll have that full heart. We'll pour it out to Him, and it is a wonderful thing. But what else did they do? So they poured out the water before the Lord. What was the next thing? Verse 6, they said here that they fasted on that day. They fasted. It means they were serious. Why would you fast? You know, fasting isn't just for the Bible times. Fasting helps us become more serious. It's an act of self-denial, and when we deny ourselves, we're able to seek the Lord in a greater way. Less distractions. It affects us physically, which helps us spiritually. And so, you know, do you fast? Maybe it's something to look into, something to study out, because it's in the Scriptures. And the Lord says, when ye fast, talking to the disciples in Matthew 6:16-18, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly." You know, I think that's going to be a great tool to combat apathy. Is you need to get alone. You just need to decide, I'm not going to eat today. Instead, I'm going to take some of that time that I would normally eat. I'm going to seek the Lord. This is a great way to combat that apathy. You see it throughout Scripture. Something that we should probably look into. We don't, as Americans, we don't really do that unless we're on some kind of diet or something. But spiritually, we ought to consider these things, I believe. What else did they do? So this is good. Verse 6, it says, "And they said there, we have sinned against the Lord." So they confessed their sins before the Lord. This is all good. These are all the things that accompany a revival, something that's real. And they're turning to the Lord. We have to confess our sins. And we know that. We need to do it every day. Do it once we know we've sinned. Confess it right away. It's human nature to go through the motions of life and not consider if we violated our Lord or not. You know, you don't really think about it. You think, oh, you just watch this thing, or you just do this thing, or you just said this thing. You might not think anything of it. But if you stop and think, well, wait a minute, does this please the Lord? Am I violating my Lord. So we may not consider that, or we might diminish sin's severity, saying, it's not really a big deal. But we need to please consider, if not for yourself, for your family, or your church, or even just the Lord's testimony, is there iniquity in me? Is there anything in me, Lord? Search me and try me. I need Him to help show me, because I don't see it. And notice what it says, last part of verse 6, Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So, and by the way, we're still in the period of the judges. So that's the type of government that you have. It's a theophany, but God uses these judges. And just like the cycle of the judges, they're still in a cycle of the judges. This is probably still the 40-year oppression talked about in Judges chapter 13, verse 1, and we'll read that later when we get to it. But also, that would be the time where Samson would be around. Also, probably there was some overlap with Jephthah. You remember Jephthah, he was not on the western side of Israel. He was on the eastern side of the river, the Jordan River, and he fought with the Amorites. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But Samuel judged them there. Look at verse 7 through 11. This is where the Lord defeats the Philistines. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth-kar. So the Philistines heard that they were there in Mizpah. Maybe they thought they were planning an attack. The Philistines said, "Israel's planning attack." Maybe that was in their mind. Maybe they saw they're all together and they're vulnerable. This is a great opportunity. We're going to go get him. Not sure. But also, don't know exactly the location, but it may have been maybe 10 to 20 miles, a 10 to 20 mile trek for the Philistines. So, I mean, think about the logistics of this a little bit. Somebody had to find out that they're up there. Somebody had to go and tell them. Then they had to gather all together. Then they had to come towards Israel. That takes a lot of time, really, especially if it's 10 miles, 20 miles. So what does that mean? It means Israel had to be there for a while. I mean, they're up there for a while, confessing their sin and Samuel judging them. So they're up there for a while, which is interesting. And I also think, you know, for ourselves, that we shouldn't be afraid to spend time with the Lord. Time is with the Lord that are longer. You know, maybe you can't do that all the time, but I think it would be really good if we could make time for the Lord. I'm going to spend whatever, an hour or whatever, more time than you usually can. You say, "I've got time, I'm going to give that to the Lord." Can you do that? Can you make time for Him? To spend a little extra time. He doesn't require it. You won't find it in Scripture, but it does greatly please Him. But Israel was afraid of the Philistines. You can understand. Look at verse 7b. It says, "The lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines." And that's understandable. And they said, "Cease not to cry before the Lord that He might save us," in verse 8. "Keep praying to the Lord." Wow, this is interesting. This is a different tune than what they sang before, right? At Aphek, you remember that in chapter 4? What did they do? They got the ark and said, "Let the ark save us. Let it save us." And now they're saying, "Crying to the Lord that He may save us." Have they repented? Yes. That's the fruit of repentance. A change of mind which results in a change of behavior. You don't think the same way about it anymore. You think about it the way God says it truly is. And, you know, we all have presuppositions. We do. We all have biases. We all have, we all have humanism built into us because we are humans. We're products of our upbringing and experiences, and also of what we've learned from the Lord, of course. But, you know, whether we'd like to admit it or not, there's probably a lot of humanism in us. And there are more areas to grow and to change the way we think. And so we need to be open to let the Lord change the way I think. You know, I've been doing this for however many years, thinking this way, but we need to let Him change us. We still need our thinking to be changed. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are, we all have areas in which we need to change the way we think. And anyhow, Israel had changed the way they thought. It was no longer, let the ark save us, but now cry unto the Lord that He may save us. Wow. So you see the fruits of their repentance already even. And so what did Samuel do? Verse 9, Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. Wow. You know, what did that innocent little, it's a sucking lamb, what did it do that it should be killed and burnt? Nothing. We know that. Israel was the gross offender. And yet Israel was set free, and this innocent lamb died. Isn't that the picture that the Lord intended in these sacrifices? But it tells us sin must be paid for. And while this lamb didn't pay for their sins, it pointed to the Savior, Jesus Christ, who would pay for their sins. And I think it's worth mentioning that it's important we don't remove the need for payment for sins when you talk to others about the Lord. You need to put that in there. That's the whole reason Christ came and died on a cross, to pay for sins. Sometimes we might just say, well, turn to the Lord and He'll forgive you. That's not the whole gospel there. The penal aspect of the gospel is important. We've got to make sure that's in there. But notice what happened in verse 9. It says, He cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Wow, that shouldn't surprise us, should us? But this should not be casually overlooked either. Isn't it amazing that the Lord, He hears our prayers? The God of the universe will hear the prayer of the humble and the righteous. Isn't that amazing? He'll hear our prayers. Here's an illustration of Teddy Roosevelt. There was a man with him. His name was William Beebe. He was a naturalist. He used to tell this story about Teddy Roosevelt. At Sagamore Hill, after an evening of talk, the two would go out on the lawn and search the skies for a certain spot of star-like light near the lower left hand of the corner of the great square of Pegasus. Then Roosevelt would recite, "That is the spiral galaxy in Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our sun." Then Roosevelt would grin and say, "Now I think we're all small enough. Let's go to bed." And we know those numbers are kind of small, really, than what it really is. And man doesn't even know today. But you see, they humbled themselves. And when you humble yourself, the Lord hears. The Lord hears the cry of the humble. And so the Lord heard Samuel's prayer. What do you think happened next? What did we read even this morning? That's right. Deliverance. That was the next thing. There's a connection there between the Lord hearing us and God's deliverance. Isn't that what 1 John 5, 14 through 15 insinuates? He says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." So the Lord is going to deliver them. And verse 10, "And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel." But it says this, "But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel." So it says the Lord thundered in a great, literally a great sound, a great voice. And the Philistines were discomfited. We don't use that word much. But it has the idea they made a noise, they moved noisily, they were confused. I mean, you can hear this great thunder. The army's coming, you hear the great thunder that the Lord caused to happen, and they were afraid. They were all messed up, the Philistines were. And it also says they were being smitten before Israel. Wow. You see, God can do anything. He can deliver from any situation. His hand's not shortened. Isn't that great? And so the men pursued the Philistines till they came to Bethkar. That's what it says in verse 11. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Where's Bethkar? Don't really know where Bethkar is, but probably a Philistine city or at least a border city. And the border, again, of the Philistines was probably less than 15 miles away when they were fighting. I think it's interesting how that Israel, though, still had to go out and fight. Sometimes the Lord, He does everything, doesn't He? We looked at the story of Jehoshaphat. Maybe it was on a Tuesday, but I was reading that, and He says, you don't need to fight, you don't need to do anything, just go out there and watch Me win the battle. It's a great story. So they go out there praising the Lord, they go and watch. The Lord wins the battle. They all fight each other, all these people that came against Israel or Judah, and then they go and get the spoil. Isn't that amazing? The Lord did all the work. But also, that's not true in every situation, though. The Lord does require of us, too. He does. I think it's interesting how that Israel still had to go and fight. They went and fought. The Lord gave them victory, though. And we might have a part in God's deliverance for us. You know, there's no room for lazy Christianity in God's design. Just think, well, I'll just lay back and God will provide for all my needs. Or I'll just go do my thing and the Lord will take care of everything else. That's not according to His character. But we might have to fight. We must go forth and labor. We've got to be a part of what He's doing. So, the Lord's doing a great work here, and look at verse 12, the stone of help. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So they took a stone. Samuel took a stone, and he called it Ebenezer, literally a stone of help, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. I don't think it's particularly a habit that we do, but you can see in Scripture the pattern of making memorials. You see that a lot, you know. The Israelites had a lot of things like that they would do, and the Lord would prescribe, do this. And when you do this, your children are going to ask you, why are we doing this? And you tell them why you're doing this. And you tell them what the Lord has done. And so you see this Ebenezer, they're putting up this stone and say, this is so you remember what the Lord has done. You know, that's good. It's said many times in Scriptures, remember what God has done for you. And we ought to remember. You know, maybe we need to make some memorials in our life, or maybe we do need to write them down, but we need to remember what God has done. It can be a strength to us, but also to other people. You know, you want to talk to people and they're going through something and you want to share, like, well, I know the Lord, He provides for my needs, but, and I know He has so many times, but I don't remember all the little details. But if you write them down, you can say, hey, this was the situation, and this is what happened, and look what the Lord did. But anyhow, they had this memorial, the stone of help. So the Lord help us to remember these things. And God gave them peace from their enemies. This is just like the cycle in Judges. They rebelled, they had oppression, but then they repented, and the Lord sent the judge and gave them peace. So they had peace again, peace from their enemies. It says the Philistines were subdued, literally, lexicon says, humbled. They were humbled by God. And the Lord's hand was against them all the days of Samuel. And it also mentions that they got their land back. Look at verse 14. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. It's interesting. The Amorites were peaceful at this time too. Why does he mention the Amorites? Well, again, this may have a reference back to Judges chapter 10, verse 7. Let me read it. This is the days of Jephthah. And it says this, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel, 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side, Jordan, in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. So, maybe there's a connection there, because I believe Jephthah and Samson are really close. They probably had some overlap. They didn't live in the same part of Israel. Jephthah was way over on the other side, and Samson was way over towards the plain by the Philistines. So complete opposite ends of Israel, east to west. And there was probably some overlap, because the Lord says both the Philistines and Ammon were against Israel. But when you get to Judges 13, where it's talking about Samson, it's introducing that. Verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. 40 years. And so I believe that this now is the end of that, the end of the 40-year oppression. Samuel judges them, and other people like Leon Wood wrote A Survey to Israel's History, a good book. He believes that too, that perhaps Samson even had a part in ending this. Before the revival, Samson was probably killed in that collapse. And so they have may be the Philistines already might be contemplating again what the Lord has done, both with the ark, but now in Samson and all of that which took place. And then the Lord discomfited them, it says here. So the Lord was really working in the Philistines' life. You think, boy, after all the Lord does, you think people would see it and say, yes, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. But they didn't. So that brought an end to the 40-year oppression of the Philistines. This was promised to them before, that if they would obey God, God would give them victory over their enemies. Didn't He say that? He did. And this was not a new thing that God decided. He didn't just say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. If you do right now, no, this was His design, His character. It's not something special that only these Israelites could have. It's the same for us too. God will give us victory over sin. He'll direct us. He'll use us if we know Him, if we're obedient, if we turn to Him completely with the whole heart, like the message that Samuel gave to them. And it's amazing. With the Lord, there's so many offers on the table, so many things He offers us. He says, hey, take it. I don't know why. I don't know why humans, why we're like we are. I mean, I do know it's sin, but I mean, the Lord is just so good, and He offers it there, and yet we don't regard it. And really, that's a lot of what the prophets had to say as you read through them. Look at the last few verses here. Verse 15, it says, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places." Those aren't very far away from each other. They're all kind of in that same region. I think they're all north, just a little north of Jerusalem. And so that's kind of the hub of where he would go around. He was the first circuit-riding preacher, I guess. And he judged Israel in all those places, and it says, and his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. So he made an altar in Ramah, and I believe I don't know that it spells it out that it was in Ramah, but in chapter 9, I believe that's where that takes place, where Saul is just looking for the seer, and he comes to the city, and they're having this feast, and they have a sacrifice. And I believe that probably all happened here with this altar in Ramah. But also later, when David flees to Samuel, he's running from Saul, he goes to Ramah as well. So, anyhow, and then Saul's going to prophesy and different things in those things. So there's a lot of things going on here. But when you take the whole thing, it really is revival is what's going on. And the principles of revival, they're not mysterious. They're not mystical. They're pretty simple. The Lord just lays it out to us. So what's the problem, you think? What's the problem with us people, human beings? Apathy, really. I think it's just apathy. And you know what's going to help with that is if we decide, we make a choice. Got to make a choice. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to keep seeking the Lord till I'm not apathetic. I'm going to drive that apathy out of me with the Lord's help. If we're really serious about it, the Lord will help us. I know He will. because that's who he is. Why don't we pray? Lord, thank you for the example here of the children of Israel. Sometimes they seem kind of gross to me in how they treat you and how they respond or didn't respond. But I know that I'm the same way. And Lord, I pray that you would help. You'd help us, Lord. Help us to really take these things to heart, and that we would truly look to you. You would give us that spirit that of and for love, a love for you, and a desire to not treat you casually, but wholly, and not to be apathetic, but to truly that you would search us, you'd try us, and that we would have revival in our own hearts, that we would choose it. Thank you again, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.